All right, good morning, everybody. Thought I'd do a nice non-controversial topic for a change. Let me give you a little history of this debate, free will and predestination. Since before Christ, before Jesus, this has been an issue. The real question is, when God created everything, what governs the running of the universe? Do we have real free will? Or did God predestine everything before anything came into being? And if he did, how does that affect our choices? In about 1610, a Dutch theologian named Arminius came up with a set of five different points where he basically wrote off predestination. And he said, God is offering free grace. It's up to us whether we take it. It is our choice, and man is the main initiator of that event. In 1618, about 8 years later, there was a council in the city of Dort in the Netherlands, and people who disagreed with Arminius, and Arminius's points came to be called Arminianism. You've probably heard that. No, Arminian. In 1618, there was a council in the city of Dort. They refuted they didn't like what Arminius was saying, so they came up with their own points that were very much pro-predestination. The idea that if God has chosen us, we can't, not only will some people not be chosen, but if he has chosen us, we cannot resist it. Their 5 points came to become the 5 points of Calvinism, which many of you know about. So these two positions seem to be mutually exclusive. If the universe is governed by predestination, how can we and there is no free will, how can we possibly be responsible for the choices that we make that God holds us responsible for? And the Bible is clear. If free will exists and we make our own choices, doesn't that have something to do with God's sovereignty? Doesn't it diminish his power and ability to know what's going on? So most theologians in all of Christian history have sided one way or the other on this, and in 48 minutes, we're going to solve it. All right, I'm going to start with some verses that are very strongly predestination. We're going to go through them quickly. Of course, as always with this class, it's about you guys. You comment as much as you want. Think it through, any comments you have. I do have in what is, I believe, in my opinion, is a resolution. Remember, this is a paradox. What's the definition of a paradox?
Confusion.
Confusion, yeah. Thanks, Dan. I can always count on you. A paradox is something that seems contradictory, but as we learn more about it, or if we can see it from the right perspective, it is not. So free will and predestination, I am starting out by saying it is not. They are not contradictory. They are a paradox. They seem to be a contradiction. So let's have some fun. This is one of those that I love to do where we get to think about it. You can like what I say, you cannot, but the main thing is think this stuff through for yourself. Pray about it, talk about it, think about it, and try to come to your own answer for this because it's a tough one. It's one of the toughest ones. But it is my personal favorite. I've been thinking about this for a long time. 10 years ago, Mark Perez and I did a mock debate in this class where I took the free will position and he took the predestination position, and we went at it. And he ended up bloodier than me, and so I won the debate. So, okay, let's. That's right. Yeah, you were predestined to lose that debate. All right. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons. Now think about that word predestined. It doesn't mean God just watched it go by and acknowledged it. What does predestined mean? He determined it. Right? John?
Is there any ambiguity about the translation?
No, I don't think so. And there's so many of them. I mean, I'm doing 5 and I could do 50.
And it's all the same word.
There's a couple of different words that are used. Psalm 139, let's do the Old Testament. This is David talking. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Sounds pretty open and shut, doesn't it? Matthew 10:29, but not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing it, and the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I'm starting to lose all the even-numbered ones. So, not just big world events, but the most mundane, smallest things, God's aware, God preordained. Acts 17:26, from one man he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. Seems like the noose is getting tighter, isn't it? These seem really certain and clear. Romans 8:28 through 29, for we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. Now those Christians, I have many friends who would call themselves Calvinist or Reformed, they have a very strong predestination view. They take verses like this, they make an entire theology out of it, which seems reasonable. These verses seem to be sort of an open and shut case for predestination. God knows every single thing that's going to happen before it happened.
I would disagree. I think this one could be argued both ways to some degree. That it straddles all things to work.
But it does say he chose them to become like his son, and he knew his people in advance.
That's in terms of, I'll go to infinities for that, higher dimensions.
Okay. John? But doesn't the word predestined mean predetermined?
God, for example, the response would probably be that he predestined us to become sons of God. For, you know, those who would believe, he predestined them from Christ to become adopted sons of God. They were chosen ahead of time by the fact that he knows they would use their free will to choose as their Savior, and by that, they are predestined. They're destined to be what they are because of their choice.
Okay.
Now,
fair enough.
Yeah,
all right.
Enough on that.
Okay. Let me keep going here. Now, we are all students of Hugh Ross. This is Hugh Ross's paradox class. That's why we do this kind of stuff. One of the most important things that Hugh Ross has ever taught me has nothing to do with science. He says, to understand what the Bible says about a particular topic, you must study everything it says about that topic. You can't hang your theology on one verse or even a set of verses that seems to support your position if your position has other verses that seem to contradict it. The whole history of Christianity with different denominations is based in large part on this. If they understood that, They wouldn't hang their hat on one verse that says you can handle snakes or whatever it is, you know. So, now that we've made a really strong case for predestination, let's make an equally strong case for free will. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, in the simplest reading of this verse, who is the initiator of the action of believing in God's Son?
We are. We believe in God.
But isn't it the whoever that's referred to?
Yeah.
Isn't the clearest, simplest understanding that it's the whoever, not God, that is the initiator of the choice to accept or reject him? Gary.
Not necessarily so. That could be just an understanding of what the result is. The result of the predestination is whoever believes.
Right. But who's initiating that belief?
God.
Where does it say that?
For God so loved the world.
He loved the world, and then he waited. Okay, well, if this verse doesn't convince you, but if I'm going to argue it both ways, if the believer or non-believer is not the initiator, wouldn't this verse be worded very differently? Wouldn't it say, so for God so loved the world that he in his love chose certain people to follow him and others not to? Then clearly the initiator is God. You can read it that way, but I would argue that the simplest reading is that the initiator of the choice is the person, not God, from this verse. Dan.
Uh-huh.
Whoever Jesus tells him, nobody comes to the Father unless God moves him. So God is moving, but it's not you. He's doing, he's drawing you.
But doesn't this verse say that whoever believes?
I know.
Like some people could and some people couldn't.
But you say, Rod says, there's only verses that kind of contradict it. That's what I'm telling you.
Okay. Dave?
I find a verse like this, I think of other verses that relate to it. And my mom's favorite verse is in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and anyone who opens the door, I will come in and fellowship with them and with me. That's Jesus speaking.
That's right.
That's the words of Jesus saying that he's knocking, but you have to open the door.
Right.
This verse is the same thing. This is telling me whoever opens the door is going to believe.
So let me tell you, in my studying this topic for a long time, thank you, there's hundreds of verses that would support the predestination position. There are likewise hundreds of verses that will support a free will interpretation. So I'm not picking this one verse. Dave just gave us another. Let me give you a few more.
Before you go on?
Yeah.
I was dreaming a little bit here, but did someone mention verse 17 where it says, right after that, where it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, so therefore that would also emphasize the whosoever part of that.
Right. So in other words, if he had already determined who was going to be saved and who wasn't, that's a form of condemnation, isn't it? He's already made the choice. Okay. Very good. Joshua 24:14-15. Who is the initiator of the choice in this verse? According to the simplest reading of the text. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. That's a command. Doesn't it imply already that there's a choice to either do that or not do that? Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Is there any way to understand this verse that doesn't imply free will? So what do we do with this? We just had five verses that make a really strong case for predestination.
What if you don't want to serve anybody? Why, if you can't see, why do that? Why do you have to have lords? Right there it says the gods of your ancestors and the gods of the Amorites and this other god. They're all invisible. Why should you want to serve any of them?
Well, you all serve something, Al.
Yeah.
But my point here is that this verse seems to imply really clearly that the choice is with
us.
Let's do another one. Psalm 119, 30 through 31. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. If you read the first part of this psalm, David is struggling with his own nature, struggling with the Lord. There's a lot of angst and passion in this passage. How can you explain any angst and passion if all your thoughts and actions are already given to you, if it's all predestined, if it's all laid out for you? David had to struggle through all this stuff to get to this point where he says, I have chosen the way of faithfulness. He does not say, God chose the way of faithfulness for me. I have no choice. Hebrews 3:12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Take care. In other words, work on this yourself. I'm not giving this to you. Take care. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, through your own free will, choose to exhort each other so that we, when we are exhorted, can choose with our own free will to not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Interesting, isn't it? When you put them all together. Job 34, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. Then Elihu answered and said, hear my words, you wise men, and give ear to me, you who know, for the ear tests words as the palate tastes food. Let us choose what is right. Let us know among ourselves what is good. The ear tests words. Doesn't that mean that your brain and your mind is thinking about it? You're pondering it. You're working it over. You're trying to figure it out yourself. There's nothing in here that implies that God predetermined Elihu, what he said. Now, this next verse, I just added this to my collection a few weeks ago because I read it doing a Bible study for something else and I thought, man, this, if there's not a single verse in the Bible that doesn't destroy predestination, this is it. And let me tell you, let me give it to you. You may not see it right away. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. I checked about 15 translations, and every one of these translations is the word interceding is in the present tense as an ongoing thing. Now, here's my question. Here's what I saw in this. If God is predetermined before anything happened, like that very first verse we read says in Ephesians, if he's predetermined everything, he knows before we exist how everything's going to play out. Why would God Almighty, in the form of Jesus Christ, be praying to God the Father in a continuing sense for us as believers? It doesn't make sense. So there is a way in which it's almost as if God doesn't know what's going to happen. And I'm not going there. I can't think of a better way to say it. But God is in the timeline with us, praying for us.
Well, don't you think it's more like we're in the timeline rather than God's in the timeline?
No, it says that Jesus is continually interceding for us with the Father. Now, if it's all said and done, what's the point? Thank you. I'll cross one of the ones I'm going to get to off my list. It's a really good. It's a really good point. Yeah, Al. That's right.
All this other stuff.
Why does
with the sun and everything take care?
We're getting there. We're gonna resolve it. Here's my favorite part. I'm gonna give you the problems that I see with both a predestination only position and a free will only position. I found a lot more problems with the predestination-only position. I have a lot more fun with this. All right, when Mark and I did the debate, it was a mock debate, but there's a lot of people that I could debate who would stand up and argue in front of a class that there is no such thing as free will. God has preordained everything. My question to him would be, why are you here? Why are you arguing this? You got up this morning and you said to yourself, I'm going to go debate this guy. Well, why did you do that? If there's no free will, there's nothing he could do to convince me. It's already done. So anybody who, my point is that in real life, anybody who argues for predestination has already lost the argument by simply arguing for it because they're saying they think they can convince me. Well, what does that mean? It means I can use my free will to believe them or not. If they really believed it, they would never get out of bed, which is a choice that they make. So they're... if everything is predetermined, we can have no faith in our ability to reason. 2 + 2 = 4. Everybody, most of us, some of those are math disinclined people can't, but most of us can follow that simple equation. We can reason our way through that equation. 2 + 2 = 4. Well, how do we know if there's no free will that the first thought that we have that's followed by a second thought, that second thought isn't just given to us by God arbitrarily? How do we know that it actually follows logically the first thought? We can't really know that. It would be an illusion. This is the strongest one. If there is no free will, we cannot, no matter what the Bible says, be morally responsible for our choices, any of them, because God's already determined it. That's exactly right. It's right. It's on the next one. It's the next one. It makes God the direct author of evil and sin. And the Bible is very clear that he is not.
Doesn't that also make the devil the ultimate victim?
Well, it makes all of us a victim.
Well, I mean, because he was predestined to sin.
Yes.
So he's a victim.
Well, we would all be a victim.
Oh, true.
Yeah.
He's the God that introduced into the creation. That's
yes. I think that's good. Good point. Thank you. If there is only predestination, it makes prayer pointless, doesn't it? And I want to say from my own position in my own life, my own walk with the Lord, I've gone back and forth on these two points. There was a long period of time in my life when I didn't pray much because I said to myself, God's going to do what God's going to do. He doesn't need me. How could I possibly influence what he's already determined? But you know what? He commands us to pray. And he says prayer makes a difference. Yeah. Oh, I'm getting there.
Okay.
Yeah, I will.
Skip one.
No real relationships.
No.
Oh, it makes love impossible. What does... Isn't the Bible... Maybe it's the main point of the Bible, that God is love and he loves us. Right? Can there be... If there is no free will to choose him or reject him, then aren't we all just automatons following a script? It would be like us, you know, I'm lonely, so I'm an inventor, and I invent this robot that, you know, when I wake up in the morning, the robot tells me it loves me. It's a puppet. What's the difference? Without free will, love is an incoherent concept. It doesn't make any sense. Thank you for pointing that out. Thank you for taking your free will and pointing out the fact that I missed one. It really kills relationships too, isn't it? Doesn't it? If there's no free will, then aren't we just like actors in a play or characters in a book that are talking to each other, that it's already been worked out. I don't really have a relationship with my friend Mark, who annoys me all the time. You know, we're just predestined to you know, I'm just predestined to win all the arguments that I have with him. John.
Isn't it interesting that that end result is the same end result of atheism?
Yes.
The logical extent of atheism is that everything is material matter. Material matter does not love. It cannot love. No matter how complex it may get, you get just more complex matter. And so an atheist has to acknowledge that there is no such thing as love. They have no free will, because all they are chemical reactions to external stimuli. That's it. And although it starts from a different position, it's interesting that they both end up somewhat similar.
Yeah, because if you read a lot of scientific literature right now, it says there is no such thing as free will. But again, they wrote the article. They're trying to convince me of this.
That only happens if you believe. Like you said, if you're an atheist, none of that, what does it matter? Love is still possible. Prayer is pointless, but you can have real relationships, and you can have moral responsibility, and you can have the ability to reason.
Most current scientists who study this would say right now that free will is an illusion.
Yeah, you're just cold, dark matter.
Yeah. Yeah.
They also say that because we don't understand something doesn't mean there's not a reason behind it.
Right. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right, let's do a few more here.
So
Steve.
I don't know if you're getting to this, but it seems to me like these verses, there's a distinction between believer and non-believer. Maybe it's sin that's the factor. That's what I was saying.
Okay.
Sin removes our free will, or did. Maybe that's...
I couldn't include it because I would have run completely out of time, but I have a whole set of verses that list. I'll just tell you, and if you want, I can give them to you. A whole bunch of verses that I could find about who initiates the choice for people to choose God. And it ranges all the way from God predetermined it to the person themselves choose. And all the different shades of variation in between, God exhorting and pleading and reasoning with, and God saying that he hated somebody, and God saying that he draws another person irresistibly. It looks like there's a whole range of ways that he does this. It's bigger than we can get. All right, let me go to the next one.
Do you believe that after the Holocaust? Do you believe in God after the Holocaust?
Many people who went through the Holocaust believed in God. There's a real serious problem with identity if there's no free will. Who are we? Am I my thoughts? Well, my thoughts have already been determined by God. Am I my actions? No, those were determined too. Am I my memories? How many people saw Blade Runner?
Yeah.
With the replicants. They were created humans, and they were given a memory so that from someone else's childhood, so that they wouldn't freak out, that they would think they were human. Well, if it's all predestination, that's exactly what God has done for us. Who are we? most of the Bible is not written to reflect the viewpoint, this viewpoint. There are so many verses about free will, about us choosing. You made the point there's no reason for Jesus to die for us if it was all predetermined. What would he be dying for? John?
Like I talked about last week, there has to be a payment for crime for justice to be met. So even in Calvinism, Christ would have to die to pay the penalty for the elected ones, anyway. Sin. So it would still be needed.
I'm not sure. We can argue that. I don't think so, but I don't want to go there now. It would be a whole conversation. It really makes nonsense out of the Imago Dei, the idea that we are created in God's image. We're created partly to rule in the afterlife. What kind of ruler? I mean, I think of a really bad middle management job where you don't make any decisions yourself. Your boss tells you what to say and you say it. He doesn't really choose anything. Okay? But we're expected to rule. We're expected to make decisions, to use our maturity and our thought and our consideration and all the things that we've learned. That's what a ruler does. We're created in God's image. But if we're a complete automaton, what does that say about God's image? What's that? Makes your brain a waste of creation. Yeah. Thank you. I like that. What's that, Drew? No. No. Because does that mean that God has flaws if he made us? If a predestination only point of view was true, I think you could argue that. Yeah, maybe that's what you're saying. Yeah. Okay. Here's what's that?
We choose our own flaws.
I think so. Yeah. Thank you. I think you can kill predestination. Any of your Calvinist friends come and annoy you with this? I came up with one question, and you can say to them, have you ever done anything God didn't want you to do? No one's going to say no. They say yes. And you can say, then there's really only two choices. Either you did that out of your own free will, or God predestined you to do something he didn't want you to do, which is a logical impossibility.
There is the flesh, or the sark is the word in Greek. And I've heard the teaching that before we know Christ, we're incapable of making right or righteous choices. I personally don't believe that, but I've heard that teaching.
Sure. It's sort of the Calvinist position.
Right. Now, I don't think you've talked about that yet. And so what do you have to say about that as it affects this?
Well, let me get to where I'm going, and then you guys can beat me up. So I'm still laying out the dilemma. If there is no free will, then there is absolutely nothing at stake, really. Doesn't it remind us of a bored deity who wrote a soap opera and he's watching it for the 18 millionth time because he's got nothing else to do? If there is no free will, that's really what we've got. There's nothing at stake. Now, I said that we will do also the problems with the free will position. That's all I could come up with. But they're fatal. They're fatal. Okay? If like some of the Arminians believed, the more extreme ones, and there's this thing called open theism that's big right now, where people believe that God can know everything there is to know, but because the future hasn't happened yet, he can't know the future. That's like the logical extension of a free will only position. Okay?
Open theism.
The problem with that reasoning is it pretty much destroys God's sovereignty, doesn't it? It means he doesn't know anything. It means then that there's no certainty in any of the promises that he's made to us. It eliminates all the prophecies. Thank you. It makes God a whole lot less than the God that's portrayed in the Bible, doesn't it?
He has no business making those promises.
That's right. Well, you could say it makes him a liar or at least a deceiver, because he's leading us to believe something that ultimately may or may not be true. And again, it contradicts so much of what the Bible teaches. There are those first five verses we went through. There's 50, there's 100, there's 200 verses like it that are so clear that God knows everything before anything happened and how it's all going to play out. Yeah.
Just because he foreknows, does that mean it's predetermined? And I give you an example. I've got two kids. I know when I walk in the door today, after this is over, one of them's going to be sitting there playing those games on TV. I'm not making him do it. I just know his character.
Well,
what he doesn't know is that's going to end because I'm watching the Rams.
Let's not talk about predestination with the Rams. Yeah. Man.
I wasn't going that far.
Okay. Good.
The point is, I know his personality. That's why I know what he's doing. What's going to be doing? That doesn't mean I predetermined that he's going to be doing.
But look at those verses that we first read. It says that God knows every hair on your head and every time.
Now, I know for a fact he'll be doing that. Doesn't mean.
Right. But the answer is yes. The word predestined means predetermined.
Well, since God is outside of time.
Exactly.
Give that man a gold star. I said, give that man a gold star. We're getting there.
Therefore,
yeah.
God could see the decision you're going to make in 2020.
Yeah.
And knows what decision you'll make.
Good. That's... That is such a key to the resolution to this. Gary.
And the difference between foreknowing and foreseeing or foresight. The Arminian position is that God is using foresight, and that's not what the Greek word means.
Okay.
Foreknown really is much more close to foreordained than it is to foresight.
I'm now going to give you what I see as the resolution to this paradox. Go ahead, Al.
That kind of puts God, free will, puts God at a dilemma. Because if he knows, I'm going to go out and kill somebody, and he doesn't intervene,
mm-hmm.
that puts him, and makes him a murderer. Al.
Unless he knows more than you do, Al.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. I think it's really clear. Maybe you guys have gotten there yet. Half the Bible teaches free will, that we actually make choices. Half the Bible teaches that God already knows everything. They're both true. And they're both equal. Doug.
Yeah, I'm so glad you're taking a stance, and you told us ahead of time that it's a paradox. And you're getting there, I know. But my point is, you can see some of the causes with non-believers.
Sure.
So when I'm witnessing, I try not to bring up this subject. I will talk to believers about this, but a lot of times, if I can avoid it, I'll avoid it. If they bring it up, I'll address it a little bit. But, you know, this could be like a huge rabbit that would get you way off the subject of the gospel, and I think that's an important point to make.
Okay. Thank you. So I've got 12 minutes, and I really want to try to finish this. So, no, I don't mind, and if I don't finish, it's really okay. It's okay. But the question is, am I predestined to finish? Okay. All right, let's look at some passages now that give us both positions. Okay? Matthew 24:22-25, and if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Oh, wait. Are they elected? If they're elected, then even if they weren't cut short, they'd still be elected, right? But it doesn't read that way. It says that even the elect could be deceived. But they're elected. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. How is that possible if they're elected? See, I have told you beforehand. Okay, let's John 15:14-16. You are my friends if, and here's one of the biggest pieces of evidence in the Bible that predestination only is not the way to look at, because there's 9 zillion if statements. What does that word mean? It means you can go this way or you can go this way. If you do what I command you. Now, here's a really good question. If you're a predestination only guy, how does God command you to do something and you don't do it? No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. But at the beginning, he's talking about if you do what I command. They're both there. Amazing. You know what? I'm going to skip a couple of these. I'm going to go to this one. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Doesn't it look like both parties, God and the person, have some responsibility in the choice here?
Yeah.
They initially chose not to believe. God said, fine, I'm going to push you in that direction. All right.
How can you tell if there's something false? How can you tell from the false one, the right one, from the false?
By bringing it to this class, Steve, we will figure it out. All right. What does the word speculation mean? It means to talk about something when you don't know all the facts, right? All right, I am going to speculation land, and in speculation land, it's a deep, dark jungle, so I don't want you to think that this is the fact of it, all right? This is my way of resolving it, Ross's personal little thing, all right? Think about a person on a train, and the train's blowing through the station at 70 miles an hour, okay? And there's somebody in the station, watches the train go by, and there's a guy on the train and the guy in the station, and they wave to each other. Okay? And you can see the guy in the station looking at the train goes by, they wave. Now think about it from the person's perspective on the train. He's feeling stationary, and he goes through the station, and he waves, and the guy out there waves, but he's going by in the other direction at 70 miles an hour, it looks like it, right? Which point of view, are both those points of view accurate descriptions of the truth of the situation? Yes. Is one of them more accurate? No. They're just two different ways of looking at the same situation. Okay? Now, let's translate this. That idea, that point of view is important. Okay? From our point of view, I'm standing here teaching this class, watching all you guys shake your head because you think I'm nuts. The timeline goes on. We make these choices where what I believe are free will choices in how we interact with each other, whether we choose to engage or not engage, love, not love, follow the Lord, not follow the Lord. That is our point of view of the reality of the universe, right? And it's a legitimate point of view. Every person on earth at every different time is going to have a different point of view because they're with different people in a different place at a different time. But they're all legitimate points of view. Now imagine God's point of view. The Bible says, and science also teaches us, that time came into existence with the creation of the universe. It is not something that existed, that exists outside of God. Hugh Ross tells us that all the space-time theorems include that fact, that time is a creation. The Bible also says, refers a couple of verses that refer to before time. Okay? So God's natural state of being, if you want to say it that way, or one of the ways in which he can exist is in a timeless existence. Think of those verses where God says, I am. Or God says, the verses say God doesn't change. That can only make sense in a timeless environment. Otherwise, he would be in the timeline following us, and he would change because he's engaging this and engaging that, but he can see it outside. So I'm going to use this bottle of olive oil as a prop. Okay? This is the universe from God's point of view. This is Genesis at this end and Revelation at this end. Okay? And you guys are all God right now.
Oh, no.
Yeah, I know. We'd really be predestined for a bad time. Okay. But think about it. God can, from his point of view, observe any point along this as if it's present. Right? Genesis at this end, Revelation at this end. Fair enough. Big Bang, yeah. Beginning of time. Beginning of time. Okay? So, all of the verses that talk about predestination, about him knowing everything beforehand, I want to argue that that word before is a bad translation. And it's only a bad translation because there's no word in any language that would convey what really is happening. God is existing in a timeless existence. He creates this that is a time that has that includes time. Can you say that God is before? He's just different. He's outside of it. You could say he's before. You could say he's after. You could say he's during. God created the universe outside of the universe. So, of course, he can see along this at any place, at any time, at any point, and see what's going on. So, of course, to him, it's all done. Tim had a great comment when he and I were talking about that. He said that means that the universe has always existed for God. And I think that's true. Clearly. Otherwise, he would not have, if he's in a timeless existence, when did he create it? Well, that's a different question, but in 3 minutes I want to try to wrap this up. So this is my personal trip to how to figure out this out. It's my speculative solution, okay? God is outside of time. From his point of view, it's all said and done. That explains all the predestination verses. From our point of view, we are inside the timeline, flowing ahead, making free will choices. That's our point of view. It's just as legitimate a point of view. That resolves all the paradoxes. Unless you think I'm crazy, which is very possible. Now, being very practical, how does this affect us? This is not just a theoretical thing that's fun to talk about in paradox class. There are real life results of what we believe. If our worldview is skewed towards predestination, we can become arrogant. I'm saved, you're not. I know where the world's headed, you don't. Our prayer life can suffer, mine did. We can become lazy and apathetic because what's the point in doing anything if God's in charge? I'm just going to hole up and wait it out till Jesus comes back and everything's going to be fine. It doesn't make any sense. And yet it's a logical extension of if you're skewed towards the predestination position, that's a logical thing to believe. And then on the other side, if our worldview is skewed towards free will, we're going to forget that God's in charge, aren't we? It's going to be all up to us. We can forget to pray. We can become anxious as we try to do it all ourselves. And we can forget about God in our day-to-day busy life. And one of the things that I want to say is, because I know for my own, when I was studying for this talk two nights ago, my computer blew up in every way it's possible for a computer to blow up. And I wanted to, you know, it was like, put a bullet in it, out the window, roll over it with the car. And I realized I'm doing what I'm talking about. I wasn't trusting the Lord at that point. I wasn't saying, you know, I wasn't saying this is going to work out, whatever happens. I was thinking, I got to make this happen. And I actually got up and walked away and said a prayer and went through it a couple of more times, but I can do it. And then there's other ways that I can be too, I can look too closely at the predestination side, where I can just say, God's in charge of the world out there. It's not up to me to bring those people to the Lord. What's going to happen is going to happen. That's not what he teaches us. Two more slides. With a balanced, what a balanced worldview looks like. This is my interpretation, is if we can see this clearly, we rely on God, we rest in him, we have our faith in him, talk to him and get our security in him, trusting in his promises of a life to come. And at the same time, we work hard, make disciples, share our faith, love the people God has put in our path, and realize that God has given each of us work to do that won't get done if we don't do it. And that there is eternal significance in everything we say, we do, we think. I did it in 48 minutes.
Okay. Because this is Dr. Ross's Paradox class, Hugh Ross has a chapter on this and beyond the cosmos, if you would like Hugh Ross's scientific explanation.
Thank you, everybody.
Thank you.
Yeah. Lord God, we are in such a privileged position to have both your eternal security on who we are in you and the security we can have in your love and the fact that you have given us a job to do and that we can go out there and excitedly, fervently love people and bring them to you, Lord. Thank you for both sides of this, that you're not just a God of predestination like some religions teach, and that you haven't left us to figure it all out for ourselves with a complete free will view, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.